coming down the hill, I always think about opening statements and things of that nature, you know. And I'm going to ask you questions. Okay, of course, we know we're studying on the whole tabernacle, okay? But to you, what does that mean to you so far? What is this? What has been into your mind and your heart as to any idea of what this is basically all about? There's a lot of things these things teach us. One of the main things I always want to focus in is to dwell among His people.
Right.
Okay, to dwell among His people. Okay, that was number one. When God created man, they had a relationship one with the other. I didn't think about this one, but I want to read Genesis. Let's go to Genesis.
So you ask, brother, what does that mean to each one of us?
Yeah, I'm going
to
ask you right now. So
one thing I see is God's righteousness, you know, His judgment and His righteousness,
okay,
and His love. That's the main thing I see.
Right. Okay, I do want to get a feel of what it means to you about what we've been studying on. Okay, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You all guys are familiar with that verse, right? I'm going to give you another Bible. This is on getting it back in dust.
126?
Yeah. Okay, in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let us, okay, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Okay, when it says, when He created man, He created him in His shadow, casting blood, flowing lifeless. Okay, shadow casting, blood flowing, likeness, and sovereignty as a sovereign individual. What does sovereign mean?
They have the ultimate control of themselves.
Yeah, you're a sovereign being. You can will or will not do. Volition, choice. God has given you the ability, and that choice was given to the first creation of beings. When? Way back in your past, who was that?
How do you put something?
Well, you're on the right track. What was the first thing that was created before He started creating the cosmos and the stars and the moon and the galaxy? What was the first thing He created?
Angels.
Who said that?
Okay,
angels. You're not getting the wrong gun, brother. I just seen all three. Yeah, angels. Why? Why did God use angels?
So they can get witness.
Witness, exactly. And that's what the cosmos, the stars, and the galaxies are all about. To when you read Psalm 19, it tells you that very thing. That the heavens declare the glory of God and the knowledge of God. That's what you can't be saved by looking at the stars and all that kind of stuff. You know, you can enjoy the beauties of God's creation for sure, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. But right here when it says, you know, that He made Adam, okay, and His shadow casting, blood flowing, likeness, and as a sovereign individual. When it says blood flowing, what does it mean by blood flowing likeness?
Life.
Blood is life.
Amen.
This is interesting. Where did Adam get his blood? Blood flowing likeness.
Jesus.
He has God's blood. Everything He got when His original creation, it was everything in the pattern of Jehovah God, Elohim Himself. He got form, which Jesus represents. He got intelligent, which is the Father. And then you have the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Adam had the blood of God originally, which was not contaminated. pure, righteous blood.
Could we say that the blood was when he breathed, you know, life into him? Because it says he did that, right?
Well, everything, we have to see it, God's done everything spontaneously. Like faith and repentance, which one comes first? The chicken or the egg? It's a spontaneous thing that happens right there. Take the faith and the repentance spontaneously happens at one point, specific point in time. Okay, it's the same thing when God created man, he did it spontaneously. But he breaks it down. When you go to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, what it does, it explains chapter 1. Remember that? Great detail all the time. Okay, you read Genesis 1, and then you go to Genesis 2, and it'll explain how in detail what God did. He brings it out into slow motion, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, where you can see it.
And he paraphrases and then he gives you the full detail.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So that's what that, when it's talking about the image. So when the Lord came, Jesus Christ, when he stepped into eternity, time and space, okay, from eternity to eternity, he came into time and space. Now he's up and close to his creation. God has always been wanting to fellowship his creation, his people, but after the fall, you know what happened. They no longer had that walk-and-talk communication no more. Okay, they went their separate ways. So we have been deprived of, for a moment in time, not to be able to walk with God personally here on this earth. But I got something in here. I'm going to get back to my notes here because I'm going to get in the head a little bit. Listen to this. He says, the first mention of a building, a dwelling place where God could commune with his people in the book of Exodus 25 and 8 and 9. Okay, but I wrote to stop here. Okay, people, in Exodus 34 and 9, it was not possible for God to dwell in the midst of people. Okay? When you read 34 and 9, it's talking about the wickedness of man. God cannot coexist among men in that form. Okay? Let me go on reading. I'm trying to stay with my notes and I keep going ahead of myself. At one point, God set a boundary as to how close they could get at Mount Sinai. There was a boundary set at this point in time.
Well, what, could you repeat it, brother?
What's that?
You're saying you just said.
About who?
Right now, what you just said.
Oh, well, about the boundary. At one point, God set a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as to how close these people can get to Mount Sinai. Okay, and you can go to Exodus 19:23, and then Exodus 19:12. Okay, who was the only one that was permitted to go up at this mountain?
Moses.
Okay, Moses. At this point in time, that was it. So God came up with his genius way. Okay, he can dwell among his people. And again, Exodus 25:8-9, he built a tabernacle. Okay. What was the first thing that was built once he was given the instruction, the blueprint and all that? What was the first thing God instructed him to build? The very first of all the furnitures. 1, 2, 3, 4. Of all these furnitures, which was the first one that he said, I want you to build first?
The ark.
The ark. Right here. Why?
Start from the Holy of Holies and then he goes down.
Okay, you can look at it that way, but primarily he wanted to be able to commune with the priest from the get-go. Moses was the only one who was able to go in at one moment in time. At one moment in time. We're going to be studying about this here. There's a lot of interesting thoughts on this altar here. Okay, let me go back here.
So Moses went into the Holy of Holies?
No.
Moses went into the Holy
Place. At first, originally. Okay, after a while, God ordained Aaron's, because they were all part of the same tribe, the Levitical priesthood. So, Moses was able to, there came a time when Moses couldn't go in no more. Okay, there was a time he couldn't go in. Okay, so this is the last stuff that I want to get out, but I want to stay with my train of thought here. He said, well, you got any questions? It doesn't bother me, brother. You're not going to detract me or get me all goofed up or something. I may trip around a little bit, but, you know, but anytime you have a question, you can ask. No problem. And so God came up with a genius way he can dwell among his people. Okay, like I said, the first thing he had built was the ark. This was called, this was God's solution. Plus, he made it portable. Why did he have to make it portable?
So they could travel.
Yeah. Particularly when they came into the land of Canaan. Particularly when they came into the land of Canaan, he brought it right into the land. Okay? That ark went all over the place. It was gone in places where it had not been gone. Because God's people failed miserably and allowed the ark to be stolen. There's a big story behind that. Okay, portably, for it would be one of the best ways to be able to travel into the new land. Now the Lord Jehovah came up with even a more genius solution in how to dwell among God's people, or people. How did he do that? What other genius way did he come up with? Let's go to John. Okay, last time I didn't never get to it, but let's go to John chapter 1. I'm going to do a little bit of study on these. John 1 and 1.
John
1 and 1, 1 and 14, and 1 and 18. I already brought up a little bit about it at one point. Okay, I'm going to leave this here. I think you guys had these copies of the language in John 1 and 1 and break it up. Yeah. John 1 and 1, 1 and 14, and 1 and 18.
Right here.
Okay.
You don't know how those.
Do you have extras or no?
Huh?
Do you have extra ones?
If I don't have any here, I don't have any. I know I passed them out, but. Let me look at here, man. In this one.
You're going to make copies of? No, John 1 and 1.
I think I got a copy here. Yeah.
We have a copy of this one.
John 1 and 1. This one.
How many do you have?
I think I got the whole thing in one.
Let's just take a second.
How many all you guys want? I'm not sure if the water is over here. She wants one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wants one.
Two, three.
No, I don't have any right now.
You got to make some.
Okay, let's look at
John 1. I don't know what I gave you there.
Okay, let's look at John 1 and 1. Let's read it from just our regular Bible. I keep forgetting to bring my Amplified Bible. Okay. It says in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What happened? Okay. Now that's the translation, that's the regular but let's look at the Greek. Okay? In the Greek it says, in archive, in beginning, it says, this beginning is a locative, singular, feminine, non-existent further back than this. This beginning here is referring to way back in eternity past. As opposed to Genesis 1 and 1. Okay, that's Barashit. The word Barashit means in one of the beginnings, plural. But in here, this beginning is in the singular. So when he's talking about Genesis 1 and 1, he's talking about way back in eternity past. That's what he's talking about. Okay, let me read this again. This beginning is locative, singular, feminine, non-existent further back than this. Beginning in Genesis 1 and 1, the word there is beginnings, plural. Here in John 1 and 1, it is singular. Okay? So that's going all the way back in eternity.
Back in eternity. Yeah.
Okay, there was no two or three eternity past where God existed. No, God's always existed.
Yes, he's always existed.
Okay, the word in, that's E-I-N, he kept on. Okay, that's the word in. He kept on. This word is a third person, singular, he, she, or it. Imperfect tense, meaning keep on being. Imperfect tense. Okay, indicative, meaning statement of fact. Indicament, a statement of fact. Okay, and then the last one, active voice. He is doing it for himself. Middle voice, he's making it, doing it for himself. Okay, and then it goes low, whole logos, the word. Normally translated the word, but there is a, this is a Hebrewism. Okay, this one is a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrews came to the word Yah, they did not say the word nor try to pronounce it, but just referred to it as the word or the name. Remember the Bible said, do not take my name in vain? They got so scared that they didn't pronounce. Remember that little trick I showed you guys? It's not a trick, but I mean, when you use the word Jehovah, you take all the vowels out, I think it was. You take all the vowels out, and you erase them out of there, and what did you come up with? You couldn't pronounce it. I hope I got that right. I'll get the vowel and the vowels mixed up. And you didn't write that in your notes anywhere, sis? Okay? But that's what it said, they feared, okay, the name. After receiving the commandments from Moses, the Hebrew people were fearful of using this personal name of God. Okay, the modern Hebrews say the word Adonai. Adonai. So they got all these different names because they cannot pronounce the real name of God. They're scared to pronounce it. Okay, so that when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that's what you're talking about. Okay, but you can use the Lord's name in vain, like a lot of people, you know, you use, you know, the God and all that stuff, you know. But it's talking more of a serious matter, okay? He said the name, of course, is a personal name of God, which is translated from the King James Version of the Bible as Jehovah. As Jehovah. Can somebody write on a piece of paper the word Jehovah and take the vowels, or the, I think it's the vowels? I'm trying to remember how that goes.
And do you end up with Yahweh?
We come up with nothing. Okay. We can't even pronounce it. Okay, I don't know if the vowel, the nouns that you take out, and you just leave those, how can you pronounce it? You can't. So the name of God is very intricate. We'll probably never really understand that name until we go to see the Lord and He will explain it to us. Okay, the word Chi, okay, it represents the word and. He said this and is Chi, it's a linking verb or connecting words or sentences together. Okay, working in conjunction with the other. That's the word Chi, K-A-I. Okay, that means and. It's a conjunction. It links one sentence or one word in a subject and links them together. In this case, it's linking God and Jesus as the same person. That's what it's doing here. It's linking the Son and God Himself. And let's read that again in John. In the beginning was the Word, back in eternity. And the Word was with God. There's God. The Word referring to Jesus Himself. Okay? He said, and the word. See, there's that word and, the word time. That's called a linking verb. It's linking Jehovah, God Himself, with Jesus Himself. Jesus and God, Jesus never stopped being Jehovah God. He's always been Jehovah God. Okay, that's what you're doing. You learn this stuff, right? You learn it well, these three verses. You can go against any Jehovah's Witness and you'll blow them right out of the water, man. Because this proves who Jesus was. He never stopped being God. You go to Philippians chapter 2 and he makes reference to that too. Okay? He said, I don't regard myself equal with God, a thing to be grasped, which a lot of people don't grasp. Okay, let me get back to this. Okay, that's the word chi. It's a working conjunction with or a link to putting two words together. Chi is a Greek conjunction here. Okay, now let's look at homologos, the word Jehovah. Okay, and then you got the word being again. He kept on being. Okay, he never stopped being, he kept on being. And that's the word being. He kept on being, the third person singular, perfect tense, indicative mode, and active voice. Okay? Proton-theon. That's the word. Proton-theon. Okay, proton-theon, towards God. Pro is a preposition, which means towards or upon the next something. Theon is fugitive, singular, masculine, and explains translation of the word of this would be the Jehovah. He kept on being inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what it means. Okay, the Jehovah, he kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. So never at any point in time did God, Jesus, separate himself. They were always together. Even in the course of the 9 months of pregnancy, he was there. Jehovah God was there with them. And it goes on, I won't go anywhere, but let's go to John 1 and 14 now.
Brother, that's what deity means?
Deity? Deity just means, it's something different.
Es igual a Dios.
Yeah, it's more of a glorious type name, deity, head, chief, master. Okay, so we only have one deity, and that's God himself. I'm not deity, are you a deity?
Well, we say that Jesus,
he's deity. Yeah, even though he was man. Yeah, he was deity. John 1 and 14. Somebody read that in your Bible, John 1 and 14.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. This is Kaiful Logos, meaning, and the Word. Okay, it's a nominative, singular, masculine. Now, definite article, Jehovah himself. It is a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrews came to the word Yahweh, they did not say the word, nor try to pronounce it. The same thing here. The same thing. Now, the word sars. What's the word sars mean? It means flesh. Okay? Kaiholos, the word. It became flesh. Okay, this is nominative, singular, feminine. Okay, flesh is a feminine word. Jehovah became flesh. Okay, Jehovah became flesh. And this is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Adonai means Jehovah. And that's an Old Testament word. Okay? Okay, genital. You mean he became? He became what? Yeah, he became flesh. And there's a lot more in there, but that's what I wanted to bring up about the Lord coming into this world, okay, as a human being, okay? Now let's look at 1 and 18. Look at 1 and 18. Somebody read that one.
No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Okay. My translation says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, okay, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This one is, like exit, out, ego, I go. It's okay, this is in the middle voice. He let himself out. Singular. And this is when you go to Philippians 2 and verse 6. Okay, 2 and verse 6.
You didn't get single mind?
What's that?
Is that what you single mind?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's in 18. Verse 18. But see, what he's saying there is that he let himself out. First person, middle voice. It's just like if I go out that door, I open the door. Nobody opened it for me. I let myself out. And that's what the Lord did in the person of Christ. Okay, in the person of Christ, he came through Mary. He let himself out of eternity and came in to time and space. Okay, to time and space. He came in. Now let me ask you the question I was talking about earlier. What blood did Jesus have?
God.
God's blood. How is that possible, sir?
What was that?
Whose blood did we established the fact that when Adam was first created, he had the blood flowing likeness of God. Jesus came into this world and he had that same blood flowing likeness of himself and of God as the man. Now, how is that possible? The blood, the contaminated blood that comes from Adam is responsible for the sin of all mankind. So, when the babies are born, they get the blood of the father, but they don't get the blood of the mother. Did you know that? They don't get it. This is scientifically proven. Okay, the only thing the mother provides is oxygen, minerals, and things, that's it. But there's no blood coming from the woman. The blood comes from the man to the child. So that's what you call the virgin birth of Christ. He bypassed man because his blood was contaminated, which at one time was righteous blood. It was contaminated. So now, by bypassing that, God had figured all this out and turned that scientifically how it works. He designed the body, the woman's body, and all that. And that was one way he figured out how to come into this world without being contaminated by the blood of Adam. Because no blood of the woman goes into the child. That's scientific. You can look that up in medical history books.
Is that why they say that the male, that the man, the father, is the one who determines whether it's going to be a boy or a girl?
Well, that's another thing as far as the genetics of it.
Uh-huh.
That's kind of something different. It's just the blood of life.
Oh, okay.
The blood of life was contaminated. Mm-hmm. The pool was contaminated.
Right.
So Jesus had to bypass that. So he knew that the woman is not going to contribute nothing to the baby other than oxygen, minerals, and that's it. Because the life is in the blood. Mm-hmm. And that blood pool was contaminated. How would you like to go in and drink contaminated water? That can be a problem, huh? Okay, I just want to bring those three words out. Okay, let me get back to it. Okay, so that's what I was reading earlier. Now God came up with another more ingenious solution, and we read John 1 and 1, John 1 and 14 and 18. You can also go to Revelation 21 and 20. He said, it came in the form of man. Okay?
Revelation.
It came in the form of man.
Revelation.
Revelation 21 and 3. Okay. Okay, here we go. We got two different notes here. There's one to the next. Okay, I think last time we got together, the word altar. What does it mean, the word altar? Altar. Altar. The root word altar means to slay, slaughter. In the Latin, the word altar is called mount or high. Okay? Mountain. Because the altar was on a mount, right?
Yeah.
Okay, it was on a mount. And that means high. And then the word Golgotha means mount or place of execution.
Tabernacle.
That's what the Golgotha, place of a mount and place of execution. Okay? Now here's a question. There are several events that actually happen at the altar. Okay? There are several things that you can teach on this one. And you can stay on that altar for a long time, brother. What other teachings can we get other than justification? We established that already, right? Justification means what?
Made
simple
just.
Language. Huh?
Made just.
Made just? There's a difference between pardon and acquittal. Now, if you were accused of a crime you know you did not do, would you want a pardon or an acquittal?
An acquittal.
Why?
Because a pardon, they're forgiving you for what you've done.
Yeah, you're admitting that you did do it, so they're going to pardon you.
Right.
The Lord didn't do that with us. He acquitted us. And we never sinned at all, even though we did. Even though we did. So I will settle for a pardon. Right here is total acquittal when you come and repent and have God to forgive you. And a lot of people don't understand that when they come to know the Lord your Savior, you ask them for their testimony of what, you know, and we look pretty deep as to how they word their testimony. They have to be able to explain themselves personally to the body of this church how about to explain what took place. If it doesn't match up with the scripture, if he says, well, I let Jesus into my heart, okay, or I let Jesus into my life, that is not biblical, brothers. You are supposed to be able, because I know what I did when I stood before the whole Mission of Baptist Church, because that's a tribunal court that's taking place. A tribunal court to establish the fact that the church is supposed to ask questions to that individual, and he's got to give an adequate explanation of how he came to knowing Christ as his personal Savior. It has to coincide with the Word of God.
So how can a child
not possible
understand it?
No, they don't. See, we got people that our churches, I'm talking about our people, we are baptizing little kids. How can they make a country decision in a business meeting? That makes no sense. Okay, when you got people, there's always a little something going on. How young can they be? I've heard people getting saved at the age of 12.
I would say that six and baptized around 7.
Who?
I would say that at the age of 6, around 6, and I was baptized between 7.
Who, you?
Yes.
How is that possible, man?
Lord,
is
it possible? Very possible, but I won't take no risk on that.
And see, I don't take no risk on that. Because Jesus said, even the little children can come unto me. So I looked at, there are some children that do get the concept.
See, when you read that, you have to put that in its proper context and what in the world he's talking about. Become like one of these little children. Because of the character, because they're young and they're innocent and very trustful and all that. And don't keep these young ones to come to me.
That's right.
Okay, the responsibility of the parents to bring their children to church, and a lot of parents don't do that. They keep them out of church. Or live a life that would discourage them to even go to church.
Yeah.
Okay, that is prevention. It's not talking about your children coming and confessing Christ your Savior. If you bring up your family right, okay, your kids are going to make that conscientious decision when God sees that it is time for that person to come. Okay? That is always can be a little controversial with a lot of people. You know, how young? I remember Joseph several years ago, little Joseph, just a little guy. And he was telling me, he wants to be baptized. I said, brother, don't push the envelope. Leave him alone.
Some kids just follow crowds. You know, some kids, they see somebody getting baptized or somebody walking in the aisle.
Well, that's prevalent.
But a lot of kids do that. But I remember when I was saved, I remember feeling convicted. I remember everything seemed like a dream. You know, I was listening to the message. My dad was preaching about hell. He was preaching, you know, he was doing making a call of salvation. And I remember, I said, if I die, you know, I'm going to end up in that place. So I was holding back. I didn't want to walk down the aisle. You know, my pride was telling me, don't go. You know, like, they're going to make fun of you or something was holding me back. But I said, I have to. And, you know, I remember holding back for, you know, a few Sundays. And finally I said, I have to.
You were 6 years old?
I was 6 years old. And I said, I have to go forward and put trust, because if I don't, you know. And I reached a point where I wasn't ashamed anymore. I said, I'm going to walk there. I don't care what people say. But I walked down the aisle and, you know, I trusted Jesus. That same day, after I got saved, you know, I got out of the church and I was still a normal kid, you know, because you don't feel anything. But I remember what made me understand that I was not the same person. I was jumping on top of a car, you know, on the hood of the car. And some little girl tells me, hey, you're a child of God. You shouldn't be doing that no more. And it meant something, you know. I felt cold. I felt like I did something really bad. And I know before then, I didn't care what kids said. You know, you're doing whatever you're doing. I didn't care. But at that point, I noticed I wasn't the same person. I didn't think the same. When somebody told me I was wrong, it meant something now. You know, I'm a child of God. I shouldn't be doing this. I didn't understand that. You know, I'm a child of God now. I'm Christian. You know, it matters to me.
You know, it's a fine line here. Because we all have the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. Mm-hmm. If God's involved or not, we have the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. I knew when I was out in the world, man, since I was a little kid, I knew when I did something, it was wrong. I didn't need God to tell me anything or convict me of anything like that.
Yeah, right and wrong.
No, I just didn't know between what is right and wrong. Okay? Because that is still within us to know what is right and wrong. We didn't lose everything when Adam fell. We didn't lose everything. We still have the ability, you, okay, who are evil, know how to give good gift to your son. So you didn't lose altogether doing things that are right. It's still within our DNA what we have left over from Adam. The only thing that Adam destroyed that we'll never be able to come to heaven unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but we still have the ability to think and make decisions, knowing what is right and what is wrong. You don't think Cain knew what he did was wrong? He knew exactly what he did. First murder, the first killing. He knew exactly what he did wrong. That mark that you put on Cain, what was that? What is that mark? In case you guys don't know, we're going to settle this right now.
Well, he kind of told them how, to me, the mark is kind of like what his curse, you know, what's going to happen later on in his life to his descendants. You know, how they're going to be treated. Everywhere you go, you're going to be a foreigner. You're going to be scattered everywhere. And you're not, your land, wherever you're from, you're not from there. You're always going to be a stranger. I think that's part of the mark.
Primarily, according to the language, you know what it was? A mark of protection. A mark of protection. If anybody kills him, he will be dealt with sevenfold. But God put a merciful protection upon him, even though he killed his own brother. God, you see God's mercy even in that. But it was a mark of protection. Because when you read down, you read about it, it says, you know, I kill a man today. And God said, but Cain, it was a mark against him, a protection, and he will be several. So my charge is going to be even worse now. So they knew that mark was something that God put upon him. It wasn't the color of the skin like your Southern Baptists teach. Yeah, your Southern Baptists teach.
Even Mormons teach that. You know,
yeah, well, I don't care about Mormons and all them. My concern is God's people fell into that trap. Your Southern or the Prairie prejudice. Yeah. I remember Gail Gibson one time went to Texas. She could not believe that those black boys, even in her day, were jumping off the cliffs because the white ladies coming through. And these were saturated in Southern Baptist churches, brother. Southern Baptist churches. There was a lot of ungodliness among the Southern Baptists. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I back to what Penny was saying. I remember years ago, both my granddaughters, one of them was already in eighth grade, okay. And the other one was in fifth grade. Mm-hmm. The fifth grader, I sat down and talked to her about the gospel, and she understood. I mean, I gave her the Bible to read, she read it, she understood it. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit just gave her some interpretations, and then she said a prayer to receive Christ. I asked her, do you want to receive Christ? She goes, yes. The next day, I was talking to my other granddaughter, which is her sister. She was an eighth grader. She had no idea what it meant. None. Nothing could comprehend. She wasn't ready. Yeah. So I think every child has their own maturity.
Right.
Where God said, she's ready. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, she's not. So I know there's an age, there's a big age gap difference where God calls on somebody to receive Him, but only He knows that.
You have adults. How many times have you seen adults come up and say, I was never saved? I thought I was.
Oh, the meat was one.
Okay, so I thought I was. But something.
Brother, the
meat.
Okay, so a lot of things happen even with adults. And I've seen kids are probably falling into that trap.
Charles Stanley.
They made some kind of a confession of faith, but God said, well, it's a little early for them. I'm not really drawing them. But they see, they hear, and well, you can do whatever you want. If it sticks, it sticks, but later on they're going to find out. Something didn't seem right. I was so young, I didn't really understand that.
Okay.
I never, myself personally, talking about me, nobody else, I never coached any kid in any way. Little Jared, I would teach that little boy every time I had a chance. But not one did I ever bring to him. You know you need to be saved, right? You know you need to be baptized, right? Never did that. When he come in one particular day, I was showing him this chart right here. I was just teaching that little chart, and I give him some of the definition of what the chart means, blah, blah, blah. Just small stuff. That's all I ever done with it. I read scriptures to him. That's it. I did not coach him in any way, shape, or form, because, man, I don't want to get in the way. God will know the day when it comes without me telling that kid or anything that he needs to do something.
You don't tell even an adult, you have to, you just preach the gospel. And
so we do.
Over. I know we do, but one of the other convictions.
I see people who get saved because they got scared the hell out.
Yeah.
My niece, Stella.
That's the wrong way to do it.
Yeah, my niece, Stella.
Because
she knew Greg and Stella, Brother Hubbard over there, he preached a hellfire brimstone message that day. Mm-hmm. Out of fear, she came out and she wanted to be saved. She didn't join the church anymore. She never stepped into any church thereafter.
I know people that say, your grandma, your grandma there in heaven, if you want to see them, you have to church. That's wrong. That's
all over. Leading questions. That's all leading questions. You don't want to do that. Don't do leading. Yeah. Let God do the leading. Your responsibility is to train your children the way that they will honor and glorify God in their life. Even when they're young and they're going to Bible classes and reciting and all that, that's all preparation for the day that'll come when they're going to recognize,
right,
this applies to me now. But I never got saved because somebody preached hell to me.
I didn't either. I didn't do anything out of fear. I just was amazed at the love Jesus Christ had for me to die for me. That is what was a Romans 5:8, being yet a sinner, he died for me. He died for me like I am.
Let me ask you a question. When a person is coming to the point of repentance, where does it all start?
The Holy Spirit has already been working on that person.
But what part of the body does it start working on? How does God convict the world concerning sin?
It's a mental thing.
Mental conscience. When a person begins to understand that he or she is undone before God, she has to understand, or they have to understand, why am I guilty here? I didn't do nothing. Adam's the one to sin. Why should I be the one to have to ask God to forgive. Until they get to an age of accountability where they can reason things out for themselves, if it be 12, 13, 14 to me, and for anywhere from, I would say, from my opinion, from 8 to 10 up, I think it's a safer measure, okay, to get them to understand. And you teach them why, you teach them all the good, Garden of Eden, what went wrong, and tell them this is what happened. Now we're all part of that generation. Okay, we're all sinners, sometime before God, you know. They may never understand the scientific concept of it all, but they'll get a concept of knowing that, so because of one man's sin, all of us die. And that's what you try to incorporate into these young ones. Then they'll come and make a conscious decision on their own. And you will see evidence of a true confession of faith. Not to say that later on they're going to fall off. Okay? That happens a lot of times. For various reasons. You know?
I preach the gospel to my girls, you know, all the time at home in the morning. But, and I've noticed, you know, in the way they understand, you know, I can teach something that's not the Bible, and either of them will catch it the same way, you know, and until at a different age. Anna would, you know, if I read her a regular book, she'll understand and answer questions. Like, every time I present the gospel, Selah is like, she understands more, like, she'll ask questions that make sense when it comes to salvation or, you know, Bible. And Anabella is kind of like, when it comes to the Bible, it's like, she understands some things, but there's things that she still doesn't, you know, understand. You know, and I'm not gonna try to explain to her. She's a child. I just present the Bible, you know, to them.
Right.
But it's funny to me how when I talk to Selah, her conversations are more deep, more serious for a kid. But with Annabella, it's more like a child kind of, you know, understanding.
Yeah.
But that's only when it comes to the Bible.
Yeah, I understand the level of comprehension.
Yeah.
Okay. But she's not ready.
Yeah, and Annabella's older than Selah. To me, it's funny how one of them seems more mature as far as spiritual than the others. Like, I don't.
Well, see, I made the big mistake with my own kids. Out of fear that they would die and go to heaven, they didn't understand at what age are they still under this accountability. I didn't understand a lot of that. So I coached them hard. I did everything with the tongue.
I think, you know, my kids are going to go to heaven, and I think they will. Their kids, you know,
right now, those kids are safe.
That's right.
Okay, there's a scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians that the parents are righteous and the kids are clean. One day we'll talk about that verse. That's an interesting thought there. You may have some strange ideas on that one. Okay? They can get pretty deep on that one, right? To the point where you might go off a little bit.
Well,
like verse of scripture there.
She told me last night, because I, you know, I preached the gospel, they told me, they always tell the story, Dad, or, you know, a story from your life, and I tell them my testimony, other things. The last time I gave her my testimony, and then Annabella said, she said, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I do good things. She told me that.
And then said, I'm going to heaven because I do good things?
Yeah, but Selah said, I know I'm going to heaven because we believe in Jesus, Dad. And it just, to me,
see, they're getting the concept of it, but they're not there as far as
putting it all together. Yeah, I don't understand that.
So do let the kids, let them take their course.
That's right.
Don't do leading questions to them.
Yeah, I
know. Because I didn't know them on board, like I said.
Yeah.
None of them were saved. They made a confession of some kind of thing. There was nothing there. And I learned the hard way. They weren't saved until other times when they explained to me what brought them to this saving grace. Even my wife. Because I was overzealous and not want to see any of my family going to hell. My intentions were good, but I was really interfering. Don't interfere in anything. I don't care if it's your own children or people you deal with. Don't give leading questions. Just help them to understand their condition and what it is in that respect. They'll make it together, and the Holy Spirit will take it from there. And let the Holy Spirit do its job.
But too many people try to be the Holy
Spirit. I know. They want to get in the forefront. Get away, Lord. I'll take care of this one. You sit this one out. But anyhow, okay. So I was like, I'm saying that there's three events that take place. There's many other ones, but just a couple of them, you know. You see one, grace. Do you see grace right here? What does Ephesians 2:8 say? Through faith, and not of yourself, but the gift of God. Okay? So we see grace here. We see justification.
Is it because of sacrifice that we see grace?
See, when you talk about the perpetuation, what does the word perpetuation mean? That's way over here.
Oh, okay.
It's called what? The mercy seat.
Yeah.
You're going to see mercy of God starting from here all the way through here. The mercy of God, because we are undeserving, okay? We're all dead in sin. There's not one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks me. I seek God. This is another interesting thought I'm going to bring it up. I already told Cecil, she better read.
Stop pointing
at me. Okay, so we got grace, sanctification, justification and sanctification of the... See, when I say sanctification, would that be correct for me to say that here? We know, is that part of sanctification here?
Yeah, even once a believer becomes a believer, that's when the sanctification starts.
Okay, what was that again?
Once a person becomes a believer, that's when the sanctification starts.
The second.
Sanctified, okay. Set apart.
But here's the thing, go ahead.
Well, like in the tabernacle, it seems like it's separating the whole sanctification part, you know, the dressing of the priests, the washing,
right.
All of that, it seems like different parts. But like you were saying earlier, you know, like repentance and faith, they're one thing.
Right.
You know, the whole sanctification happens, right? Sanctification, faith, wash, repentance, all those things, they're together in one thing.
Yeah.
And that's how the tabernacle, you know, it starts from the door all the way in.
Yeah.
But you're already being sanctified, you know, the priest that will wash, cleanse, and then put everything.
This is easy to understand, but what part of you is being sanctified here? There's two different types of sanctification here. This one, brother,
the
sanctification of your soul. You have been set aside from the rest of the lost world. Right here, sanctification is sanctification of life. That's different. So you're actually sanctified at the point of salvation because you're no longer among the lost world.
So the first one is what?
This one, the first one, sanctification of your soul.
Okay. And what? That's the altar.
This is the one that...
Altar of sacrifice?
This is the one where, remember I explained to you the little circle?
Yeah.
Okay. We have Adam's spirit at first.
Yeah.
Okay, when Jesus comes into our life and we ask God to forgive, that Adam's spirit is etched out.
Mm-hmm.
Now the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes over. That is our new spirit.
Okay.
We don't no longer have the spirit of rebellion of Adam, even though we will rebel because that's the flesh.
Right.
That's the flesh. The flesh is always going to be corrupt, but your soul is secure because God has forgiven you and He came and dwelt. He came in a tabernacle in you now. Through that spirit. Through this spirit.
So that's a sanctification.
Sanctification of your soul.
Of your soul.
Okay. Of your soul. That soul is secure now. Okay? Now this one here, when we get to that one, we'll be talking about sanctification of life.
Being ready for service, right?
Yeah, when you're going to come in here. Remember I told you about these five pillars in the wood? What does all that represent?
Grace, right?
Okay. Brass is what?
Silver.
What does brass mean?
Righteous judgment.
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 It means judgment. Okay. Was Jesus judged?
Yes.
On whose behalf?
God the Father.
For us.
Yeah.
Yeah. So He stood judged by God, and the wrath of God came upon him, okay, before he even came into here. Secondary application. When a person comes to submit themselves to the waters of baptism, we got to get off of this craziness of getting to save 1 week and baptizing the following week. That is ridiculous. You do that person an injustice. You're not supposed to do that.
Well, the Great Commission makes it clear. You first make them disciples. Then after you make them disciples.
But why don't they do that?
Then you baptize them. And then you make them murderers of the world.
But a lot of churches are not doing that. They're still doing it. I'll tell you one thing.
Tradition.
So atrophy does it right. We never accepted anybody who wanted to become a candidate of baptism. Until we verify and what we've seen, and I brought this up before in church history. During this period of time, brother, they did not accept just any Tom, and Harry to come and join this church.
You had to show.
They were examining their lives prior to.
Yeah, prior to. Exactly.
Okay, prior to. Prior to this part, right here.
Yeah.
Okay, if you know for sure they were saved, they have to be able to explain to you. And the church has the right to ask that person a question. In your words, I want to know what took place to confirm his salvation if we see it according to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of people, are you saying, yeah, I'm saved?
Yeah, we kind of settled this.
Yeah, they don't settle it with me.
I did that.
Not with him. Okay. That girl Frances, remember Frances?
Mm-hmm.
She was a classic case. She came to church and she became faith after a short time. Sometime she became to know the Lord. I don't know, Victor's letter to the Lord or Greg, I don't know much about that. But she was in that church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, for the next whole year. Asking questions, participating, being faithful, and then even helping a lot of times whenever the church needed little things, she'd be doing something. So we see evidence of that salvation of that she was saved. She proved that. When she came here a year later, we brought her before the church and she made a request to become a member. We brought her up before and we questioned her. That's what you do. There's a judgment that you have to stand before the tribunal court. Before you go in, you have to confirm. Everything had to be done right here with that priest. He had to make sure he washed those feet and those hands. Okay, there's a lot of primary interpretation, but we're talking secondary. Okay, there needs to be a cleaning up of the act, but you can see some of the evidence from here to here. Okay, so our brethren, they would never accept anybody, but they've seen the piety of their lives prior to coming and asking to be members of this church. They said she's a good candidate or he's a good candidate because they've seen the evidence of salvation and her life's changed. How are you going to see that when you talk to one man, one week, and next week they're baptized? How do you do that? The class is not. My pastor's responsibility to say who comes in and who goes. Who does that belong to? Who has that authority? The church does. So the church needs to really get up and step up and, hey, brother, testimony. What happened? Mm-hmm. What brought you to the point of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
And he or she better be able to explain what's going on. And you got to listen to the words because you got to be according to the concept of salvation by grace. Okay? When I finally heard Andrew's testimony, for a long time he always had me pumped. Finally one day, I was talking down in the house my dad's house, and he gave me his testimony. Pretty darn legitimate. I said, brother, I've been wanting to hear that from you for the longest time, you know? He always had me pumped. Sometimes when I was talking to him at Tony's house, okay, he would talk about people that he'd been trying to talk to, and you know, I don't know why people do that, you know, so talking about the Lord and stuff. So there was evidence back then, but I never had a chance to really ask him. That day, he kind of laid it all out and went right down the line. Now, does that mean that he makes him a candidate for baptism? No. That's another choice that comes only through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit.
I always tell him, come on, let the pastor down here.
Brother, you know,
surrender.
Brother Joe, you know, you pointed out this last night, you know, even, you know, how they used to examine the animals even before sacrifice, but also the sons of Aaron, they were also analyzed. They couldn't have, you know, birth defects either. They couldn't, you know, they couldn't even be midgets, you know, to be priests. they had to meet certain qualifications just to cross that door to be part of the ministry, you know, of the tabernacle.
Was that statement?
Yes.
Why are we failing so miserably?
Because
we got church members in this church, we got church members in a lot of churches, and they can't care a flip about their sons to the Lord.
Well, the Bible says that, you know, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. If the church, doesn't have a knowledge to do what they're supposed to do, or they're not, if they don't have the knowledge, they're not going to do what they're supposed to be doing.
How can you get the knowledge without exposing them?
That's right, but if
they don't show up,
they won't get it. But if part of the church, I think somebody in there, one person, two people, are doing their job as a child of God, which is discipling, preaching the truth, putting into practice the truth, eventually whoever's in there is going to get it. Is going to get it, you know, they're going to get the knowledge.
Well, I got two people sitting right here.
That's
how long have you been a member here in this church? 50 years?
We've gone 50.
50 years.
We were gone 10 to mission field.
So you got two examples up here of what faithfulness is all about.
This month is my 50th year, praise the Lord.
So you see, the people don't care about their testimony. They don't care about their consistency. They're serving God. They don't care because they don't want to be committed. Bottom line, I come from an old Baptist mind thinker. You know, heads got a role sometimes. People don't get serious with the Lord. We need a serious business. But it's a glorious position. That's the whole thing. It's a glorious position. It's a wonderful travel. A wonderful travel when you finally get into this thing here.
One thing I understand, you know, from missionary Baptists, you know, we're all, we've gone through a lot. But we look at our Baptist history, you know, the most recent, we can go from the 80s, you know, or 50s.
Yeah.
We can see some of the things that our churches have allowed in and okayed in throughout the years. That's one reason we have so much lack, because we don't have so much, you know, tradition to rule over the truth. And that's, you know, I think that's one thing that's hurt us as missionary Baptists in the long run, and it's still in effect today. You know, many of the members, even nowadays, that they've seen some of that, and a lot of that stuff has pushed away. And the truth does draw people. The truth does have power. The truth does change people. But if the truth is not presented and being presented, you know, the way it's been supposed to be presented, and we allow so many nonsense in our churches, that's going to affect, you know, just like you were talking. Somebody gets saved, let's dump them in. Or somebody gets saved, you know, that everybody gets excited, you know. But because they didn't do the process right. And that's been done for so many years. That's why the church lacks. You know, that method, the human method, hasn't worked. You know, like the new movement right now is do this, you know, add this to the church. Mm-hmm. It's going to encourage people in. That's like in the long run, they're going to see the fruits of it. It's going to fall away. It's too painful. It's going to fall off. It's going to hurt. But a lot of churches through the years will have so much stuff. And that's the reason, you know, we're reaping the fruits of what we've been doing for years.
We're living in the land of the same age, right?
That's right.
Are we living in the land of the same age?
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean?
Falling away?
Well, we know what it is. God hates the way I've seen the concept. But doesn't mean any individual church has to be a victim of that Laodicean idea. But it's very important what's being taught and how it's being taught, stimulating God's people. Hebrews the 10th chapter talks about stimulate one another with these words. And I mean, I'm not talking about Tommy Flory and sermonettes, you know, and all this stuff. You know, it doesn't do much for me. I couldn't live under that kind of stuff. Sunday after Sunday, and I've lived under it, and on a few churches, I left because I wanted something that was more, I could sink my teeth into. I got spoiled, as you hope. I really did. Started on the right track. Instead of other different subjects, etymology, Greek, Western civilization, you name it. Now that was a teaching. We had over 200 members in that church for a long time. Okay? But the teaching is what's very important. Give the people something. Give them something Yes, ma'am.
One thing I've known through the years, the teachings have been here in the churches through all the years, all the subjects. But the thing is, the commitment and the consistency to hang in there and be there to receive the teachings, that's one of the lacking
decisions. Well, if I was in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't not.
Like church discipline has been taken out of a lot of churches. You know, church discipline doesn't exist. You know, I haven't seen it, you know, practiced in a lot of churches. You know, they, some churches, some pastors have shied away. Some churches, oh, they don't want to hurt somebody or somebody's feelings.
Well, my personal opinion on that, because they have a poor concept of what total Christianity is really all about. You know, why we exclude, they don't have a concept of it. It's not all about just being compassionate or concerned, all that. No. That's what you're talking about. Let's get back to this here. Okay, so we talk about sanctification of the soul right here when it refers to that. Okay, I'll just read a couple of things here. Now, the first thing, right here, I asked a question to, I think I asked Gary or I asked Brother Hart. Who started the first fire on this altar? Who started it?
Moses.
Anybody else got to throw, give me a shot? Who started the first fire on that altar?
Oh, God.
No.
My Lord.
The Lord, after it was all said and done, Moses couldn't even be in there. No one of the priests were in there. They cleared that whole thing out. Because the Lord came and he engulfed everything, this whole thing. This whole thing. He engulfed it. And he, when you engulfed it, what's he doing? He said it as what? We've seen that happen many times before. It happened on the day of Pentecost. What was he doing when he engulfed it?
Anointing or?
He said his approval. He looked at everything, every detail. You know, there was a lot of detail that went into this thing, brethren. There was pure, kind of miraculous intervention. So there's something that you can't explain how in the world can he do some of this stuff. The menorah, Hart gets it fascinated because he said this is made out of one block. 50 ounces of gold, I think it was, something like that. Out of one block, and you do this. You make a little bowl of cup like almond.
Like 75 pounds, something like that.
Yeah. That.
They weren't allowed to ship or anything from
no,
to make it.
Right? Not anywhere around the temple.
They couldn't put anything
no,
out.
Because all that refers to the works of man. The works of man.
Well, I think like when we talked about, I think that even though the guy was doing it, he was a crab, not perfected, but I still think a lot of good men.
Well, God gave these men ability they didn't even know they had. They thought they were pretty good. But God gave them that extra thing because it had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. I can say a whole lot on that, put it and bring it down to our time and day. We have a lot of imperfect churches. And I would like to think that the more perfect ones overrule the lesser ones. Okay? By living. People need to stimulate one another, but how do people stimulate one another when they don't even show? They don't really, they have a no-care attitude in their service to the Lord.
Yeah, even your presence is a huge testimony and a stimulant that you know they're going to be there. That's somebody, or you know, and I'm imagine for the pastor that he knows the cert, you know, that people are going to be where they need to be. That's a big stimulation right there.
Well, the Lord had to send out, the Lord just was in his day. There wasn't any God wasn't going to tolerate. He was not going to tolerate. Those people were pushing daisies, man. Pushing up daisies. But what do? Love them to death to get them to come to church? No?
I think you focus on the ones that are faithful more. And then you treat the ones that come, you know, you pray for them. You do as much as you can. You can't force anybody into God's service. But those that are committed, you give them all you can, you give them all you got, you know, you teach them, you pray for them, and, you know, you focus on them, because that's going to be the nucleus, you know, what's going to make the church run wherever God wants to lead it. But that's what you feed, that's what you instruct, that's what you put the heavy load on, you know. They're the ones that are going to be strong enough to go wherever God wants to take the church. And, you know, you can't do something with somebody that doesn't want to do it. You know, Jesus said, if somebody wants to be working, you can't be looking back. You're not equipped to do it. No. But if somebody that wants to be looking forward, serving God, that's a person that can do it.
The Bible says, when a man puts his hand in the plow and he looks back.
That's right. You're not equipped.
You're out of here.
You're not equipped, that's right.
You're out of here.
That's right.
But I'm talking serious business here.
That's right.
You know, there needs to be a sinning of the herd. You know, how do you do that? Well, that's up to every individual church. But first of all, you consult brothers that are just lacking. And have brothers go to these people's families and talk and have Bible studies. You know, people that you know they're just lacking. And, you know, and start communicating, stimulating one another. And take the time out. And, you know, I don't care if you've been to church 10, 20 years. How are you going to know this assist? Brother, there's been no lacking here. Something going on, you okay? You know, just get the ball rolling. You'll be surprised what you can find out. Get the ball rolling. But we're not babysitters, no. I'm going to put that label on it.
You know, one thing, because, you know, our relationship with God is a personal thing. It's something that you got to be seeking after. Somebody can't just give you that relationship. Whatever time somebody spends time, they can't give you that.
You gotta give them the tools for that.
You can go tell somebody, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that. And you can do that your whole life. And I've done this, you know. You go spend time, you know, drumming the miles, and you give them all your time, you give them your effort. But it's up to them when you leave that, are they caring? Are they opening their Bible? Are they praying? And if they're not doing that, they're never...
You know, I never use that word, you need to do this.
Yeah, no, and I don't do
it. I don't use that word.
Well, basically, that's what the Spirit is going to convict them. You know, it's going to tell them, you have to do this. The Spirit does that.
When I try to teach this, you know, just to show the love of God from here to here, mm-hmm. You know, how beautiful it is to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing.
That's what they don't see.
Yeah,
that
they don't see that. He said, you know what, we're all working. I always use myself as an example. So I talk to them indirectly, so to speak. Because, you know, it's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. It is, it really is. And I'm looking forward for the day when I stand before my Lord and say that He's going to be pleased with me. You know, that's my take of why I go to church and why I do what I do. Okay? And I tell people, don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself. You might have an empty bank. And then try to instruct them on something. So I try to tune into their emotional presence, so to speak. But I use myself as an example. I try to lead them out of the equation, indirectly talking to them. Okay, to see if something will light them up. Okay, plus just lead your life.
Well, the word to me itself is confrontational. It's very, you know, personal. God is going to talk to you directly. He always has. When He calls His man, when He calls His people, when He tells His people, He said, I'm choosing you. I'm speaking to you. Don't try to look over there. I'm calling you. I'm direct. And He said, and if you think you can do anything, remember, it's not about you. It's about what I'm going to do. He always, you know, He's pretty, the Word of God, you know, it's confrontational. It's going to confront people. You present the Word. You don't have to say, oh, it's you. You don't have to, which you can. But it's going to confront you anyways. It's going to tear you apart.
The other time you have confrontation with anybody because you have a case. A brother or a sister doing something that's affecting the church by what they do. They're not encouraging, they're discouraging. They can see that, well, the church doesn't do nothing about that. So what's the point of me being faithful? I can come to church and make a show once in a while, that's fine. You know, nobody else can get it beat up over it. So for years and years that goes on. No, but it's a hard thing to try to get God's people to react. Okay, so like I was saying, the first fire that was started here, the Lord started Himself. But check this out. That fire did other things. That one fire did other things. When they took the fire from here, what other places in here do you see a fire at?
The menorah.
The
menorah? And there's something here, the table of incense? Mm-hmm.
And then the glory of God? Yeah.
So without this first fire, these are not going to happen.
That's right.
But you have to have a sacrifice. I think I have something here I wanted to read when I looked that up. It's kind of an interesting statement. I don't know if it's this book or not. He said, any priest who desired to worship God in the tabernacle would pass by the altar of the burnt offering at the door and entrance of the holy place under the sweet aroma of the sacrificed lamb. Ascending from the fire of the altar, the final contrast between the two altars was that one was for sacrifices and the other was for fire. He's talking about the two goats. The priest had to sacrifice when they prepared themselves. They had to sacrifice, a bull. But on the Day of Atonement, they took two goats. Okay, two goats. Okay, one was to be released, and one was to be sacrificed. Okay, that's for the people, but the bull was for them.
Perdón, hermano. Buenos días. Dios te bendiga.
Okay.
Ando buscando al pastor. Está.
Right.
Hermano. Okay. Yo le digo, hermano, a todos. Okay. Perdón la interrupción.
Okay, so it goes on to say, and one was for fellowship to begin with the brass and the other being gold. However, the fire on the bronze altar was what fueled the altar of incense, and which also fueled the menorah, the lights on the menorah. He said the connection could be determined in this way. If there is no sacrifice, there will be no incense. One of the most evident reasons that our generation of today does not have an adequate prayer altar is because there is little that they have been offering on the altar of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? If you're not sacrificing, you're not bringing, we're talking human sacrifice, according to Romans. Yeah, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you're not presenting an acceptable sacrifice, then you wonder why your prayer life is not working.
Which is us.
Yeah, God will bless you. Sometimes He'll bless us in spite of us. I know that.
Uh-huh.
A lot of times He'll bless us in spite of us. But as a rule, the way God wants it, you sacrifice to me, and I will give you in return. But you have to have something. So without this light here, this would not go on, and that would not go on. This is very important right here. Very important. Okay, what time is it?
It's noon time.
Man, you guys talk too much. Yeah. Anyhow, so we'll continue to study on that. But anyhow, just a couple of one more thing. You know, you got the horns here, right? Mm-hmm. The horns. How many horns is on this altar?
Four.
What way is it pointing? Which way are the horns pointing? They're going out, but how do they curve up?
Curved up.
The prayer, the incense has horns, right? They're pointing up. This one has horns, they're pointing up. So what does that tell you? It's all about God.
Amen.
The prayers of the saints go up to the Lord. Okay? I'll leave you with that and we'll pick it up there this Monday, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, brother. There's a lot there. This one has horns.
I don't know.
I
got one. What did that mean? brother of mine, pointing out that...
The sitting into heaven, the smoke from the altar, the going out. It's a sweet aroma unto the Lord, that sacrifice.
Yeah, that's when you gave you 114.
But it's talking about the Lord's sacrifice, remember?
But he can give me 118.
He didn't take it with him.
Se vayan el misionero a Costa Rica.
Oh, okay.